I don't think I got that clicker. Do I have that? No, maybe it's my pocket. Yeah, I got it. You're right. I got it, Ben. Sorry about that. Anyway, sorry, a little just movie related here. I don't see where. Is Ken still here? Thanks, Ken. Thanks for the water. Appreciate it. Thank you very much. He's out there counting. Very good. Good morning. Without any more distraction, we'll get on with the message. That's the first slide. Thank you. I want to talk about some things. Just, you know me, I like to start off with some illustrations, ask some questions, kind of get the mind and heart going. What do you guys think? What is that? Wine glass? Okay. What's it got in it? Got some wine. Good thing or a bad thing? Good? Both? Neither? Not good or bad? Okay. I know a lot of people have some issues with alcohol, probably for some very good reasons. A good friend of mine, he would say, no story ends well that starts off with, you know, I had a couple of beers and then, right? But if you have a really big problem with the idea of wine, then you've probably got a problem with the best winemaker of all time, right? That's who this picture is supposed to represent, right? I think he made the best wine ever. And I'm sure he had some as well. How about this? What does this look like? Christmas tree. Like a Christmas tree? Do we have one here on the stage? No? Some ornaments via the school. What do you think? Christmas tree? Good thing or bad thing? Both? Neither? Depends? Got a lot of uncommitted people out there. We know you, Charlie. It gets tricky, doesn't it? Sometimes it does, right? Well, where did I steal this Christmas tree from? Well, I stole it from this guy's environment. Anybody happen to know who that is? A guy named John Piper, well-known Bible teacher that I think a lot of people appreciate. Okay. Let's talk about that. And that's probably the subject of what we're going to be looking at today is things, whether they're good or bad. Are they good or bad? Okay. Wine, alcohol, Christmas trees, other things that people do, smoking. What else? Tattoos, piercings. All right. What else? Dancing. Okay. Ballroom dancing, oh, well, that's nice. Line dancing, square dancing, whatever, dancing. Is that good or bad? You guys are notoriously quiet. Are we going to ruffle some feathers today? I think we are. What else have we got here? Oh, vaping, look at that. Vaping. Good thing or bad thing? Interesting. What about these two central characters? Who we got there? You know what? I actually kind of thought it was a creepy Easter bunny myself, and I kind of kept him anyway. He's kind of a creepy Easter bunny, right? I thought so. Keep thee behind me, Santa? Okay, well, I guess we got a little play on the wording of Satan, of Santa. So is the Easter bunny and Santa, are they bad? Good? Neither? Both? Boy, you guys are really hesitant. Bad. We're gonna jump to bad on those ones, huh? Gonna make the jump. Okay, well, we're going to talk about a lot of those things today, because that's really what the subject is about, is basically passing judgment. Is it good to judge? Is not good to judge? Can't, you guys doing it again? No one's committed to anything here. What does the Bible say? Jesus says in Matthew 7:1, what does he say? Judge not that you be not judged. Okay? But then what does Paul say in Corinthians? Judge among yourselves. So are we supposed to judge or are we not supposed to judge? Right? Good. Yeah, we're going to be looking into that. Very good. Very good. When do you do either, right? When do you judge and when do you not judge? And that's really the topic that we're going to be looking at here in Romans chapter 14. If you're not already there in your Bibles, please turn to Romans chapter 14. We'll be looking primarily at verses 1 through 12, okay? And when should we be passing judgment and when should we not be passing judgment on something? What's the difference between the two? Okay, let's read the verses from Romans 14. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself. And no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Okay, so we have here our passage, and it starts off there in verse 1. If you look at it again, it says, we are to receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Okay? So what does that mean exactly? It means you need to receive, or what it's talking about, you need to accept believers. Okay? If someone is truly a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to receive and you need to accept them. Okay? It's like, you know, they're knocking at your door. How do you know that you accept somebody? You receive them into your house. Okay, that's the general thought that's going on here. But it says here, one who is weak in the faith. And that doesn't mean inferior. What that means is they have a sensitive conscience about some things. And that's really the topic of what we're going to get into in this passage today. Okay? But you're going to receive them, but not to arguing. Okay? It's not going to become an argument. And we're going to talk about that, about these things they have a sensitive conscience about. And people who have a sensitive conscience about certain things, we're going to see that this passage has to do with very specific things that some people have a sensitive conscience about. And these things are usually what are called non-essential things, matters of moral indifference. They're not foundational truths. They're not even important issues. Okay? They're non-essential things. And we'll talk about the distinction in these three soon. Within the Christian life, you have these different areas. You have these foundational truths, which they should be really, unanimity. It means it's unanimous. We all agree to these things. These are fundamental truths that you there's no negotiation on that. Okay? These are things that are foundationally true to what it means to be a Christian. Then after that, you have these other issues that are important. Okay? They're specific to the Word of God. You get your convictions from the Word of God, but some people might have a bit of a disagreement over it. Okay? But it shouldn't cause disunity. There should still be unity in important issues. But in these non-essential things that we're going to look at today, there needs to be liberty. Okay? Not everyone's going to be the same. You've seen me use that illustration. I think Sanjay quoted it a while ago. It's like my hand, it works in unity. Right? What does conformity mean? Shoom! I chop off my fingers and my thumb. It looks conformed, but it's sure a lot less effective. Right? This is unity. Okay? And then these non-essentials, there should be liberty. And we're going to talk about more about what that means. Because in the non-essentials, you'll find that the Bible is, for the most part, silent on these issues. A lot of things we already talked about and more things we're going to talk about. The pictures that I showed you and other things we'll be getting into. Okay? Clear so far? All right. Let's go on a little trip of how to define these foundational truths. What are foundational truths? What are non-negotiables? Let's talk about that. It's the Word of God. That Bible you have, it is the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is without error in its original manuscripts. It is completely sufficient for everything we need to know about God, how to be saved, and how to live a right life before Him. It is the Word of God. That is a foundational truth, non-negotiable. The person of God. You'll be baptized in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is three in one. How do you explain that, Charlie? I fully can't, because He's God and I'm not. But I accept it because the Bible says it. It's a foundational truth, non-negotiable. The person and work of Christ. God, the Son, became a man, both fully God and fully man. How is that even possible? The incarnation. I can't fully explain it, but I believe it because God says it. Right? The Bible says it. That settles it, and I believe it. His work, Christ's work. He lived a perfect life, and He died a substitutionary death, burial, and resurrection for everyone. Non-negotiable. That's who Jesus is and what He did. Salvation. It's by grace, through faith alone, apart from human works. You can only be saved by believing in what Christ has done for you, and that God is giving you a free gift. You cannot earn it. You never will be able to earn it. God gives it to you freely. It's the most humbling thought in the history of man. But it's the only way of salvation. Salvation by grace through faith alone. Apart from human merit. Nothing you could do to earn it. Christ's return and eternal punishment. I should put up there heaven as well. Reward. Okay? How Christ win and the details, a lot of people talk about. But the fact that He is returning is indisputable, non-negotiable. He is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Amen? Amen. Looking forward to it. And man, we have two destinations. It's either eternal punishment or with Christ. Okay? Again, the scriptures are clear in these things. Non-negotiable. What else is non-negotiable? God's holiness and His moral law. The Old Testament, you have a series of laws, but you have intermixed in there God's moral law and His ceremonial law. Can anyone give me an example of God's moral law, a commandment of God that's to do with moral and not just ceremonial? Honor your father and mother, okay? That's a good moral law. Anybody else? Don't murder. Don't murder. Right, good. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. That's the moral law. Okay, we just gave off a good chunk of the Ten Commandments just right now. Interesting enough, in the New Testament, the Ten Commandments are repeated as examples, but there's one missing. Does anyone know what that is? The Sabbath. That's right, because it's not a moral law, it is a ceremonial law. Okay? God's holiness, and therefore His moral law, is non-negotiable. It is still in effect. God is holy, and he says in the New Testament, I am holy, so therefore what? You be holy. Okay? These are non-negotiable. Still true. Believers have died for these truths. Okay? When Paul says you must contend earnestly for the faith, this is what he's talking about. The non-negotiables, the foundational truths. I remember one time I was a leader at a church in the East Bay, and so a visitor came in, and he was denying that Jesus was God. So I said, hi, what's your name? Come here, let's go talk outside. And I clarified what he meant, and he truly meant it. I said, you can't come back in, because what you're teaching is a lie. You're denying the deity of Christ. And we don't believe that here. We believe Jesus is God. Amen? Amen. Try it again. Amen? Amen? Amen. Right? So I literally showed him the door. It's not that I didn't care about him. I cared about him. I pleaded with him. But we can't let those things inside here. It's non-negotiable, foundational truths. Okay. Next idea. Important issues. Okay, what are important issues? Again, these are three different levels of things that happen. Important issues, things like, these are the kind of convictions that bring unity. These are the things that determine where you're going to fellowship and how you're going to minister with other people and how deep a fellowship and ministry you can have together. Okay, these aren't foundational truths, but they're things from the Word of God that are clear, and you believe them the same way as others that you serve and minister and fellowship with. Okay, for instance, baptism, right? The idea of baptism is pretty clear in Scripture, but how do you do baptism, right? Is there a method formula that's delineated? The Bible says you must baptize everyone this way, okay? We believe, we know what it says. We believe in immersion here. We see those examples, okay? But there's been people of different convictions about this over the years. Divorce and remarriage. Can someone be divorced biblically? Can they be remarried, right? There's been lots of people, lots of discussions about this over the years. And we believe what we believe here, and that we have fellowship around that. Eschatology, or the study of the last days. We said Jesus is coming back, but what's going to happen first? I jokingly said over an assassination attempt recently, if that bullet got a little bit closer, I might change my view of the end times. There's lots of things are happening in the world these days. It's amazing what's going on. Okay, but there's all sorts of different views. Jesus is coming back, but there's amillennialism, there's premillennial rapture, post. There's all these different views that godly men have taken from the Bible that they believe. Okay, election versus human responsibility. God choosing to save people and people choosing to be saved. Right, it's the age-old discussion of Calvinism and Arminianism, right? And godly men have seen in the Bible, they're both there. Eternal security of the believer. I've known, we used to fellowship with some dear folks from an Eastern European country, and they went to assemblies like ours, but they didn't believe in this. And I happen to think when Jesus says forever, he means forever. That's how you're saved. And we believe in the eternal security of the believer, not the professor. There's a big difference. Jesus says, many of me will come to me on that day and say, I never knew you. And he'll say, depart from me. Many come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, have I not done great things in your name? Cast out demons in your name. He'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. It's not that I used to know you and you lost your salvation. I never knew you. Eternal security of the believer, not the professor. But there's been godly men who've had that discussion back and forth who believe that you lose your salvation. We don't believe that here. Okay. Roles of men and women in the church. Are men and women the same? No. Are the roles in the church the same? No. There's God has delineated different roles. And he has such wisdom in those things, I believe. Okay? And we believe a certain way about that. Others believe differently. And that's how they meet in their churches, right? There's other things we could be talking about here, like the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We were at a Bible study yesterday, and some folks were asking us about, asking Brian and I about speaking in tongues. And I started at a church who said they spoke in tongues. I later went on to realize tongues is actual languages that are known in the world. And a lot of what's been called tongues today isn't really a known language. Okay? But those people think they're doing that. As long as they hold to the foundational truths of the gospel, they can still be saved. We just wouldn't agree with them on what we call the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Healings, and other sign gifts or miracle gifts, we would call them. Some of these things can be raised to foundational truths. If someone will say things like, you have to speak in tongues or you cannot be saved. Or you have to have this view of this thing. You have to be baptized in our church. And you have to be baptized or you can't be saved. Okay? So they can raise themselves to a foundational issue if they're taken too far. But these are important issues that we agree, generally speaking. And sometimes we don't all agree on all of it. I know when we were going through the Revelation book and we were talking about the Lord's return, not everybody, even in the leadership team, all believed the same thing about when Jesus was going to return as far as the finer details. And what happens in a group like this is you learn how to be unified, how to make a consensus, right? How much you can agree on, and if you happen to be on a minority view, you don't jump out in front and try to persuade everybody that you're right, right? You believe what you're going to believe, and you pretty much hold that to yourself, right? Because you know that's not really the going, prevailing thought of something that is debatable in Scripture, okay? And that's how you preserve unity, right? Over through what's called a consensus as well. And so you still don't have what, as it says there in verse 1, no disputes, no arguments. Okay, that leads us to the third aspect of things that get talked about. And that's where we're at now in this passage. Non-essential things that require liberty. In this passage, we're going to see foods which are okay to eat. In the Bible, there are certain situations, but they were concerned about what they could eat and what they could not eat. Sometimes the food that they were going to eat had been offered to idols. And these are Christians, and sometimes people who are Jewish Christians, and that had been offered to, you know, Athena. Some, you know, Greek goddess, right? And so, should you eat that food or shouldn't you? Okay? Or someone says, you know what? I still can't eat shrimp or bacon or pork or rabbit or all the good stuff. Because the Bible says not to in the Old Testament. I have a conscience about that, and I just don't feel right about eating it. Should I eat it or should I not eat it? Foods which are okay to eat. These are non-essential things. They're not foundational truths. They're not even really important issues. They're non-essential, or it can also be called matters of moral indifference. How about holy days or holidays? You ever notice that's kind of the same thing, right? Days, and we're going to see that in this passage, right? We see it here. Well, someone wants to say, well, I think the Sabbath should still be honored. We shouldn't work on the Sabbath. Are they right? Are they wrong? Are there other Old Testament holidays that we should be respecting? Or are they matters of immoral difference, non-essential things? The cup that we shared it this morning. Was that the same kind of juice that Jesus drank when he passed it around? No, he probably had a watered-down wine. Or just wine, pure wine. We had grape juice. Is that a big deal? It isn't. And we'll talk more about it later, why it's not a big deal. Personal activities, habits, hobbies. Again, these are things that aren't mandated in Scripture. They're not delineated in Scripture. Going to movies, dancing, smoking, vaping, drinking, playing cards, thank you. Which political party you voted for this last November? Oh, now we're getting really personal, Charlie. If I haven't ruffled some feathers for everybody, I just haven't done my job today. We need to have our feathers ruffled on this, and you'll see why soon. But I will let you know that I've been in contact with some of our European brethren, and one of the leaders there when he saw what level of liberty we have in these things, the worldliness of going to movies and piercings and tattoos and playing cards and drinking and vaping, it really bothered him. It bothered him so much that it brought him to tears, actually. And that those tears were so prevalent that they actually went down his eyes, down his nose, down his cigarette, right into his stein of beer. If any of you know anything about some of the believers in Europe, they drink beer fairly regularly. The Bible never says anywhere about not drinking beer. Okay? It says don't be drunk. Don't get drunk. Matter of fact, Paul says, hey, Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach problems. Okay? Even says in the Proverbs, talks about giving strong drink to him who's perishing. I personally believe in painkillers for people who are dying. I think it's right there in Proverbs. I think God is gracious that way. Okay? I make this joke. I heard this joke from an Austrian friend of mine. Right? And I don't think he smoked or drank. But you get the point. Right? Some of these things that we think are so biblical are really just cultural. It's the way you grew up. These are non-essential. They're not important. They're not foundational truths. Personal appearance. I could include tattoos, piercings. It could include how we dress. Anybody notice anything this morning with the preacher? I don't want to think about what that means. But I have my jeans on for those of you who can't see video. There's no tie. Right? Yeah, Trent is convinced that the speaker tie is at least ceremonial law. Maybe moral law. Right? It's interesting. So I had to get my wife's permission to do this. So it was interesting how many different comments people made. Everything from, I couldn't tell you were speaking, to this is great. So casual. Now let me express to you a couple of things. First of all, you have to raise your hand. Did anybody judge me today for being too casual? Don't raise your hand.
His hand went up and everyone thanked him.
I'm going to share with you what I don't share very often. I'm going to share my personal conviction about dress during public speaking for the Lord. And I've, in a sense, violated it today just for this illustration. But my personal conviction is, however I dress, I want to make the least distraction to you focusing on the Word of God. Now, I know I've kind of violated that today. And I don't care about wearing pickleball. It's just the most bright, outlandish shirt I could find that was casual. But the point is, we get in these habits and these assessments of people and things on the outward appearance. And they're just non-essential. They're not important. I made an exception today, and you have to be careful how God's working. We're going to see how God works in people's lives. Maybe God is speaking to somebody about something in a non-essential, not a foundational truth, not a moral law. Evil is still evil. Amen? Okay? But there's lots of other things that a lot of our life falls into where there's a lot of liberty that we need to stop. We need to stop judging one another. And it all goes on right here and right here. We think it only stays there, but it doesn't. The Spirit of God is hurt, and the way God can move in this assembly is hurt and limited and affected by that attitude. And I'll end with this on that subject of what to wear. What kind of clothes did the best preacher who ever lived wear? Did he wear special clothes? He wore his everyday clothes. And his name is Jesus. I'll be back probably in a suit later. The reason I do that, because if I get someone visiting from the East Coast, I think Texas is kosher, right? Well, they're cool with this. I hope. Maybe not. Josie's looking at me funny. I don't know. East Coast is not going to fly. You're going to distract people. And what does Paul say? I'll become all things to all men. What? That might save some. I'm not going to be too casual in front of people who think I don't take Jesus seriously. Right? So I'm careful about that. I did it today for this illustration's purpose. Why is this important? I want this to burn into your mind. Churches split over non-essential things. They'll split over that drum set, over the smallest, and I will say it, dumbest things. And it's wrong. It's wrong. We must avoid judging and despising. What does a judging mean? Judging means you're the person who has that sensitive conviction about that thing, and you're saying, well, they're sinning for not doing that. Maybe they aren't. It's okay if you do it, but you don't have to judge / condemn them for not doing it. And then the other side of it is the whoa. I've got to do that stuff. You and your sensitive convictions are worthless. Whoa. That person doesn't report to you. That person reports to Jesus. And if Jesus is talking to them about details in their life that you don't know about, don't count as worthless what they're working out with the Lord. You see? So who ends up being right and who ends up being wrong? Really both. You're right to have the convictions that you do have, either to do something or to not do something, but you're wrong when you start casting and looking down on others because of it. It's a personal relationship with the Lord. Isn't that what we tell people? It's not a religion. It's a personal relationship with the Lord. Guess what? That's where this happens. That's where this lives. These non-essential issues, you think about it, it's a good chunk of our lives, right? Give people the freedom to live their personal relationship without judging or despising. Receive doesn't mean adapt. You look at verse 3 and verse 10. Let me see here real quick. Verse 3, for God has received him. Verse 10, but why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand for the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? Receive doesn't mean adapt. When you receive your brother in this way, what you're saying is, okay, that's cool. You don't want to do that, that's fine. Okay? And you don't put him down. And when they don't do what you do, you don't judge them as if they're sinning against God. Like, okay, cool. Again, these are not foundational truths, not moral law, okay? It's not even important issues. These are the non-essentials, matters of a moral indifference, moral indifference, okay? But that doesn't mean they need to be persuaded what you believe, okay? That's the important part. Actually, it was verse 1 and verse 3. He says in verse 1, we need to receive. One is weak in the faith. Verse 3, why? For God has received them. God has accepted them. You shouldn't be despising them. So we must receive because God receives them. And then look at verse 4. Who are you to judge another servant? I mean, who here remembers Kevin Doyle? I first learned this from Kevin Doyle a long time ago. This guy had long hair, used to be in a rock band, played music, had loved his tapes, moved a missionary to, I think, Israel. I think he was living in Haifa, right? And reaching out. He's talking about not judging another man's servant. There's plenty if you wanted to judge Kevin Doyle from the outward appearance, right? But guess what? Kevin Doyle isn't my servant. That fellow believer who you're condemning in your heart, they're not your servant. They're the Lord's servant. And I love this in verse 4. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master, he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God's able to make him stand. You don't know in these details of their life how God is speaking to that person. Okay? You should rightfully be asking the question, well, how do you know if it's a matter of a moral difference, a non-essential, or an important issue? Okay? And it gets tricky. I'm going to be honest. It does get tricky. Ask the elders. Pray about it. Think about it. Search the scriptures and say, you know what, brother, can I run something by you? I'm kind of stumbling on this one. And I don't need to meddle in other people's lives, but I care about them. Is this just me or is this really an issue? Okay? And we'll talk about that more as we go on. Because that's what the leadership's here for, to help see what the Lord's doing and keep unity. And if it needs to be escalated because it's an important issue, we'd let you know. If we think, oh, that's liberty there, we'd let you know our experience. But that person who they're serving Jesus. They're not serving you and me. God might have spoke to them that they shouldn't do that. God might have spoke to them that they should do that on this level of non-essential issues. Picking up in verse 5. Says this, one person esteems one day above another, again, the holy days or holidays, another esteems every day alike. Let each one be convinced in his own mind, okay? So that's what we're talking about here is esteeming, but confident on non-essentials only, okay? Let each one be convinced in his own mind. Oh, I've convinced myself anything I look on the internet is going to be okay. Is that a true statement? No. Is there evil on the internet? Sure enough. Oh, I'm convinced in my own mind I'm supposed to marry that unsaved person. What do you think? Pretty clear in scripture, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Okay? So you're convinced in your own mind about non-essential issues. Look at verse 6. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. What's the stress here? Is it about what you're doing? No. The stress here is about what? Who? The Lord, that's right. Who you're doing it for. That's the point. It's about the Lord. It's not about the activity. That's the important part here. Do you see that? It's to the Lord. Whether you eat or you don't eat, whether you observe the day or you don't observe the day, it's about the Lord. Look at verses 7 and 8. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. So what you see here is how you live. You're living for the Lord. These are non-essentials, and these aren't things where you're like, well, I'm convinced in my mind this is okay, so I can spend this on myself. What's the last verse of the last chapter say? Make no provision for the flesh to indulge its lusts. You're not having this personal conviction that I'm convinced that it's not essential, so I can spend it on me. I'm doing it for the Lord. So most people in this area, well, yeah, I can go dancing because I'm dancing for the Lord. Really? Are you? Or are you dancing because you want to? Are you making provision for the flesh? Or is Jesus really leading you? Okay? Now, I don't want to dictate the details of your life, but he does. He wants that personal relationship with you. Why? Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Let's look at verse 9. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. I think this is just there's just wonderful verses in this passage. And this is kind of the hallmark. This is why Jesus died. He died and he rose again. Why? So he would be Lord. You've been bought with the price. And he wants to have a personal relationship with you. With us, you have the foundational truths and you have the important issues, and we're all on the same page generally speaking, on those. But on these non-essential matters, he wants to speak to you about your personal life, and you're not going to pull others and drag them into what he's telling you. You're listening to him and obeying him. I'm not condemning or despising those who don't think exactly like you in these issues. He died to be Lord. Looking at verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If the Lord is your Lord, and that the other person is your brother, your sister, you don't need to worry about judging them on these non-essential matters. You don't have to have the same convictions of these things on moral indifference. You should be concerned about where you stand before the Lord. The way I look at it is like this. You see what it says there? This is what's going to happen to all of us. We're all going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. This is talking about believers. You as a believer are going to stand before Jesus, okay? And you're going to have to give an account for your life. Anyone ever been in speech class? You know what I like about speech class? Did you have a speech class where everyone gave you a review of your speech? What kind of review did they give you? Oh, yours was terrible. You should never do this again. You were horrible. Did they ever say that? No, they're actually pretty gracious, right? Why? They're next. They're next. Oh, that was pretty good, actually. You really got over a lot. You might want to do this. I actually couldn't hear you most of the time. Speak up a little bit louder, right? Because you're next. That's how I see the judgment seat of Christ and how we should be treating each other in these non-essential issues, right? Look, we're all going to stand before the Lord. He gave you a gift. He's going to say, okay, how'd it go? I'm going to be honest with you. It says here in verse, moving on to verse, just referencing verse 12 real quick. So that each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Actually, verse 11 first. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. We usually think of that verse in the context of who? Unbelievers. We're talking about believers. That's why I like this picture. I don't do pictures of Jesus. I'm really not into that kind of stuff. But I got to get the picture of people around someone that's supposed to look like Jesus. But it's the fact that they're bowing. Their knees are bent. That's believers. Okay? We have to give an account. And this is why I brought in the elders earlier. This is a burden. Leadership's a burden, by the way. That's word account. We must all give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. That word account is the same account it says in Hebrews about the leadership. Those who must give an account, let them do so with joy. And not with grief, because I won't be profitable for you. Now, some might debate that those are two different accounts. You might be right. They might be the same. When you're giving an account at the judgment seat of Christ, maybe he's looking at the elder saying, did you tell him what I told you to tell him? Maybe. Right? I know we're responsible because of those verses. And so when I say, ask us, before you start judging, before you start condemning, before you start in that spiral of putting people down in your heart and mind, hey, run it by us. We want to see unity. We want to see God's blessing at this church. Each of us accountable to God. So how does it conclude? So I completely borrowed this verse with Sanjay's permission from the next section. Okay? Because mine's 1 through 12. That's what the beginning said. If Jim was picking good notes, he'll know that I made an error there. And I read verse 13 completely on purpose. It's a great transitional verse. Because Sanjay's going to talk about how we stumble one another with our liberties. How we can hinder and hurt one another. But I love the way this starts, or the way this ends this section. You notice how it says it? Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. What is he saying? What is he recognizing? We're already doing it. And he needs to stop. Okay? He needs to stop. Don't let your brother stay in sin. If it's a moral problem, address it. We know what to do there. Foundational truths, fight for them. Important issues, have good fellowship. But these things that don't really matter, they don't really matter. So let's not put each other down in our hearts and our minds because of it. Amen? Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for, Lord, it's just perfect. Here we are in the middle of the Romans application section, and we're talking about food and holidays. But Lord, we know it's not about food and holidays. It's about people for whom Christ died. And some of us with a sense of conscience can judge, condemn others who we think are too unspiritual. And those of us who have freedom from you just despise others who we see as too sensitive and their convictions as worthless. And they're both wrong. Lord, you died to be the Lord of each of us. Lord, help us to fight for the truths of the gospel, to have good fellowship around important issues, and really just to be gracious with one another around these non-essential things so that there would be no divisions amongst us, no arguing, no disputing. Lord, as you say here in those last verses, therefore, let us not judge each other anymore. Help us, especially in this holiday season as we deal with Santa and Christmas trees and who knows what else. Lord, help us amongst the believers to be on the same page with you and have love for one another. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.